Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are so glad you've joined us this evening. For the early Hebrew Christians, it was because changes that were going on all around them, it was because they were under persecution. It was because of change. The book of Hebrews is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Hebrew Christians, and it can be appreciated by all Christians, especially today. For the early Hebrew Christians, it was because of the changes that were going on all around them. It was because they were under persecution. It was because of change. Today, we're continuing to look at the last part of the book, or letter of Hebrews. This offers us a final reminder of some important aspects of living as a Christian. Now, as we ponder that, let's welcome Dr. Lyons and have him join us this very moment. Pastor, how are you this evening?
Just awesome. Just wondering if one of us maybe missed rehearsal. I don't know. Did you have a great time?
I'm still relaxing on the ranch, Pastor.
There you go. So for those who are curious, he's not referring to dressing. He's referring to that he and his kind wife got away for a little bit of time, and I thought that was just great. So was this your private ranch or some other ranch?
Pastor, this was so wonderful. It was over 300 acres, about 311 acres. It even had a heliport because you know how difficult a one-hour drive from Houston is. But it was isolated, not far from, just the rolling hills, not far from some of the hill country that you and I love to visit. One called Brenham, you remember that little town? They have a little creamery there. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. But we actually got to visit that. But the ranch had horses. You couldn't feed them, but you could pet them. It had a farm where they grew all of their own vegetables and herbs and special kinds of fruit. And archery, skeet.
Oh.
We drove around in a golf cart. And had a room, just a beautiful room, is all actually just like a small house. And so we spent two nights there and celebrated our 20th anniversary. And it was marvelous. And so coming back and being with you for Ask the Pastor, it's kind of like, well, I got to kind of speed things up. I had such a relaxing time.
Well, that's awesome. I'm glad everything went so well. You said they had skeet. Did you shoot any skeet while you were there?
No, we decided not to disturb the bucolic peace and quiet. I tell you, Pastor, I know you will appreciate this because you sometimes get away and get out of the city. It is so nice to hear birds and crickets, and it was just so quiet. At night, slept like a baby. That doesn't mean I was up every hour crying, but it was just a wonderful, serene, no loud noises, and it was a wonderful. They had a 5-course menu for dinner, and I surprised Sonia with a card. I had to stick it into my shirt, and every time I needed to move around or something, I had to constantly face her so that she wouldn't see this bulge in the back of my shirt, this card that I had gotten her. And so once I was seated for dinner, this was last night, this was the 29th, our anniversary, every time she would look away or something, I would reach back like I'm scratching my back and I'm moving the card over to the front of me so I can at some point reach in and pull it out and stick it on the table before she saw it. And fortunately, she says, I'm going to go to the ladies' room. And I said, oh, okay. And I stood up and she walked away, and I put the card up, and it just worked out perfect.
And, excellent.
We just had a wonderful time, Pastor, but it was quiet.
That's amazing. Yeah, for those who don't live in the city, you have to realize that becomes a bit of a treat. You know, our concept of quiet is, you know, if you have the elevator to yourself. But so it sort of is nice to get away for a bit. And we began, as you alluded just a few moments ago, to looking at the last chapter of the book of Hebrews last week, and pretty quickly began to realize we're going to need a little more time on that. In fact, I'd be a little surprised if we don't still need a little bit more time on that after today. But still, we wanted to not rush through it. It is a rich passage, a wonderful passage. We know even if we go through everything we have planned for today, we're still going to have a few verses left off on the end, which is basically closing it in a prayer, which I thought is somewhat unique, even in the Bible letters. But to think about that, we are Christians. I like a Bible letter better anyway. You know, it's sort of funny the way we do things. You know, if you're writing somebody a letter, you know, if I was writing you a letter, I'd say, "Dear Jim," and at the end of the letter, I would sign, you know, that it was Charles, which means you have to wait until you get all the way through the letter to find out who it's from. Mm-hmm. So the Christian letters, you know, in the New Testament are sort of interesting, and they're much more practical. They start off with that, you know, "I, Paul, write this letter." So I think they're sort of a little more interesting because they start off right on the front end and tell you this is who it's coming from. And I think that actually makes a little more sense, Hebrews being unique and that it doesn't actually do that, but it does from the writing, from the flavor, from the style. It doesn't take you too long to connect the dots and say, well, this is coming from the Apostle Paul. And it does have a great touch to it. In some ways, he's sort of wrapping some things up and reminding us of some things that are pretty important. And that's what I like about it. Throughout the book, you know, if you ask most people about the book of Hebrews, they probably sort of draw a little bit of blank. They remember that there's the Great Hall of Faith, where God, through the writer, brings to mind several individuals, some of which you might have picked, some of which you'd be surprised at, you wouldn't pick. But they're people who, by faith, came to know and have salvation. And I love that because a lot of times people look at the Old Testament and have this odd idea that, no, they were doing it by works. They were doing it by making offerings and sacrifices. No, it was by faith in Christ, the Redeemer, who would come in much of the same way that we come in and say we come to Christ by faith, knowing that he has come. It's still an act of faith. Most of us, unless we're exceptionally up in years, we're not there at the time of the resurrection. Great history, great documentation, but you know, only the most old of us, you know, were actually alive at the time. And so it's still an act of faith, and we still look forward to his return. So that's pretty amazing. You were sort of snickering there. You weren't. I know you're older than me. You weren't one of the ones that were back there at the time, were you?
You know, I missed it by a week or two, I think. It was very close, and I was very young at that time. So
that's,
you know,
true.
It was a wonderful
but,
time,
you know,
I'll tell you that.
That's one of the things I heard years ago, I still remember, was a message that was preached, the greatest faith of the New Testament. And they cite several individuals of the New Testament. And when they wrap it up, they point out that each person they mentioned was not the person with the greatest faith in the New Testament. And they said, it's you and I sitting right here. And you think about that. You know, we trust God at his word. And so where others in the New Testament in the earliest days, they saw the miracles. They saw him walk on water. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him feed the 5,000. We read about it, and we, by faith, accept him as Christ's Messiah. So if you think about it, the greatest faith to be found in the New Testament age is you and I today and our listeners who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior by faith. And so, you know, I think sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking, oh boy, those guys in the New Testament, they really had it. We forget we're part of the New Testament. The book may have reached a conclusion at the end of Revelation, but this is still the New Testament age. This is still the age of the church, and we look forward to his calling us to be up with him. But those are the steps of faith. You know, so we are not walking out there by the riverside or and seeing him. We're not going down to the shore's edge of the Mediterranean and seeing him come out and preach to us. Our actions are by faith. We believe his word. And I don't know, but what I happen to like that. It's, you know, it's when like when somebody says that, you know, they want God to do this or to do that, and they want to be able to analyze him and figure out and understand everything there is about him. Well, then that would mean that you have a God who is small enough that you could figure him out. I don't want a God that small. He has told us that, you know, we can ask and get to know him. He has told us that we can seek his face. He has told us we can, you know, read through the word and get to know him. And but I don't want a God so tiny that I can just totally figure him out. And that's not saying I don't want to understand him better. It's not saying I don't want to go to the Bible and understand it. I'm just saying when it comes to God, I want a God who's bigger than me. Otherwise, why have him? I want a God who's so powerful that I don't have to worry about facing life. I don't have to worry about facing death. I don't even have to worry about going to the doctor later. You know, to know that God is so big that he can handle the situations of life and I can trust him with that, that's the God I want, and that's the God we have. So I think that's pretty, for me, comforting and inspiring. And today, our, you know, we began last week this final reminder, because it's this final chapter in Hebrews, to live like a Christian. And that's really what it's talking about. I mentioned last week, it's sort of like you had a few more moments to share with a loved one and give them some last-minute instructions. Maybe you're thinking of a child that's going off to school and you're giving those last few words about this is what you're going to do now that you're on your own. Or, you know, whatever it might be, just realize that these are words both of comfort, of challenge, and inspiration. You know, one of my favorite little verses there about the Word of God is in Hebrews also. So it's just an amazing book. But that's what we're really looking at. In fact, we'll recap where we were and charge forward. But first, we're going to do it the best of ways, as always. Jim, if you'd be kind enough to open us in prayer.
Surely. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, and we just pause all the chaos, all the noise, all the clamor in our lives, Father. We just stop for a minute, take a deep breath, and recognize that you are still on the throne. You are still in control of all things. And Father, we recognize how much you love us. We know that because you have sent Jesus Christ to the cross to die for us. And Jesus went willingly. He stayed on the cross. Jesus, you bled and covered our sin, past, present, and future. And Father, then you raised Jesus from the grave. And he now sits at your right hand. So when we pray, Father, we see you on the throne. We see Jesus to our left, your right, and we just worship you, Father, so many times. We bow our heads, we pray, and then we say, Father, this is what I need today. I need this, I need you to do that, I need you. Instead of saying, Father, I just want to tell you how much I love you and how thankful I am that you created me. Just stop and think. You created us. That is so quick to be said, and how marvelous those words are. You created us, and you gave us, Father, an eternity, a future with you. This time on earth is temporary. Father, I pray that today, as we read your word, your inerrant, holy word, absolute, that there'll be those out there that'll recognize I need a Savior, and that, Father, you would save them today, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The only way through him is to you. Father, we make this prayer in the prayer that just says it all, in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. I do appreciate you praying and getting us started those best of ways. from last week, we picked up on that last chapter of Hebrews and began with let brotherly love continue. And it's that familial, it's that Christian community. It's not just love in general, certainly not love by the world standards, but this is the real deal. This is family, and it's comforting, it's encouraging. He then picks up, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And yes, it is angels that we can entertain unexpectedly. That may seem bizarre to some people, but it's totally true. But you know, the other element to it is be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Part of the reason that was written at that time was because of the fact that it was a time of persecution. It was a time when people did not necessarily feel safe, because to begin engaging with that total stranger could be that they were setting you up to be in prison and tried as a Christian. And so they had to move beyond a sense of distrust just to live the life of a believer, to show kindness and grace and mercy, which is something that was common for Christians. You know, they said, you will know they're Christians by their love. And so it doesn't seem very loving to see somebody in need and just step over them, around them, or get away from them. And so this is a little verse that says, don't let the fact that we're under persecution cause us to cease to be who we are. And I think in that light, that's a very positive verse for us today, because a lot of times as Christians, we have that tendency to think, well, you know, I see somebody that I'm passing that's a stranger and that looks like they could use a word, but I don't know who they are and I'm not going to get involved and then move on. No, that's what the world does. So as a Christian, if you see somebody who seems to be hurting, why not take that moment and just offer a word of encouragement? Like I've shared before, so one of the things I have found to be quite a blessing is something as simple as you're at a restaurant, you're finishing up, and you've noticed that perhaps the waiter or waitress has got something troubling them, or you see somebody at another table by themselves and they seem troubled by something, just to step over there and just briefly introduce yourself and said, I notice you look a little troubled. Is there anything? I am a Christian. May I have a word of prayer with you? Or is there something I could do to help? They all, oftentimes you will be surprised. Sometimes they may not even realize it. They're just in another world, you know, troubled by the course of the day.
Mm-hmm.
But I've yet to have anybody that wasn't rather grateful that you took that moment, because we live in an age where people in this world do not take the moment to show grace, kindness, concern. They're not offended. They are most appreciative. So bear that in mind. And verse 3 says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves in the body. Again, to the people this letter went out to, a lot of them had people, friends, family even, that may have been arrested on the charges of being a Christian. But this is also a good reminder that for people who, you know, go off to jail, who may have had a difficult life, you know, do you put that wall up, or do you accept them having served their time and now coming back out? And another element is to realize that in the day and age in which we live today, much as what the people in the book of Hebrews received this letter, you know, we do have Christians who are being persecuted all over the world. And it is, if anything, increasing. You know, I have a great fondness for the Knights Templar. And ironically, their history was that they were having to defend the lives of Christians whose lives were in jeopardy, even trying to go into the Holy Land. And we have a day and age in which we live that many Christians are being attacked and murdered for the fact that they are a Christian. So realize that sometimes when we read about this and we read it in the Bible and we think of, well, those must have been tough days, you need to connect the dots and realize the day and age in which we live, our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world need to be prayed for, need to be lifted up in prayer. And we need to keep this on the front burner, that there are Christians who are being martyred for their faith, and recognize that fact. So don't be quiet about it. Speak up. We went to verse 4, and it's like we're changing channels. Where marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, whoremongers, adulterers, God will judge. And we talked about, and I encourage you to go back and to listen to last week, that, you know, the Roman marriage of the day was more of a contract than a union of two people in love. It was just strictly either business or it was physical, and that was it. And there was almost nothing to ending the marriage and getting a divorce. And sadly, there's many people today that have little to no respect for what marriage is. People don't accept the boundaries that should be in marriage. Otherwise, nobody would ever be involved in, you know, a sexual affair, infidelity, any label you want to give it. It's called sin. And so Christian marriages particularly should stand out and be separate and be unique, based on the love of God and based on the love between a man and a woman becoming one in Christ. And if you don't have that, you need to stop and look and see what the Bible says about marriage. Verse 5 said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. As he has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee." So he's talking about conversation, meaning referring to the character of the individual, the way they live their lives. Covetousness, not loving money. And so what it's saying is that the Christian's walk and their speak should be unique. You don't fit into the world. Accept that fact. And that's a good thing, because a lot of people in the world are either obsessed with stuff and not satisfied, and they're not really receiving real comfort and love, which they are hungering for. And you're the Christian. You should be living that. Again, what's the New Testament teaching? That people will know you're a Christian by the love that you demonstrate. And so real Christian love is unique. It's off the chart. And it is what people are, in fact, hungering for. And why do you do all that? Verse 6 says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do unto me." So it is with boldness that you live your faith, not meekness. And I'm not saying to be rude to people, but what I'm saying is don't be crawling back into a corner fearful because you're the Christian. It's almost as though sometimes I find people that seem to be almost embarrassed of the fact that they're a Christian. It's like they don't want to bring it up in a social gathering. They don't want to bring it up at a table. You know, you meet somebody. I always admire Christians that when we engage in a conversation for the first time, we don't know each other, and it's sort of interesting to see who will bring it up first. And the more often I find somebody bringing it up, the more I happen to respect that person, because it's letting me know this is a priority for them. And I think that's a good thing. Jim, how do you feel about that? You meet people off and on a regular basis.
I think it's I think it's our responsibility as ambassadors that, and I'll tell you, Pastor, it really makes a difference. It changes the tone of the conversation. The language is improved, and it's just when you make comment or you say, "Where do y'all go to church?" and it kind of starts the ball rolling. I told you a friend of mine, Herman Munster, who I've known for many, many years. I would introduce him to someone, and he would say a few words, and, "Hello, how are you?" and, "How do you know Jim?" and, you know, a little politeness, this, that, and the other. And then he'd say, where do y'all go to church?" And it was amazing how sometimes the barriers would come down. "Oh, we go here," and you get an instant assessment of where that person is and how important a relationship with our Heavenly Father is. And unfortunately, too many times you get, and they stutter a bit, and then they'll say, I don't go to church, and, I don't do that. And it just gives you an opportunity to talk about it. And mm-hmm. I think, Pastor, and I think you've done this in restaurants. You and I have seen and done this in person. I remember you and I went to a ball game once, and we had that opportunity a couple of times. And it's just, once you do it a couple of times, it becomes more natural. It's always good because that person knows who you are, and it just makes things a lot more positive. Don't you agree?
I really do. And, You know, the funny thing is you touched on something there when you said that sometimes people give you this sort of awkward answer. You know, that's okay, because it just told you that they have a need in their life. Maybe they're not even aware of that need yet. But they also told you that they've had probably an awkward experience with Christianity in the past, which most likely means they haven't met Christianity in the past. They've met religion. And so what it really does is it, you know, sometimes I think people hear that and they think, oh, great, I shouldn't have brought it up. It was an awkward moment. No,
right.
It was a very positive moment, because when the person answered that way, you just found out some things and they didn't have to go into a lot of details. You can immediately turn around and say, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, a nice response when somebody does have that awkward encounter is just come back with something like, said, you know, I don't know about you, I said, but I never have been comforted around religious people, but Christianity is very different. I hope you realize that. And, you know, again, it continues the conversation and it changes the channel, because you've just created some curiosity. For the person who really has had some negative experiences with religion, they're now sitting there thinking, said, so what you got is not religion, it's something different. You know, and, you know, if anything, it may prompt them to keep the conversation going. And, you know, you're not going to beat them up the head with, you know, the Sunday's bulletin. But what you are doing is you're allowing them to find out there's a reality to your faith. It is comforting. And mm-hmm. things like that, you know. I still remember years ago meeting somebody at a restaurant. And he first approached me, and, you know, I hadn't even said anything to him yet. He walks up to me and says, you know, I know from other people here that, you know, you're, you know, a preacher type. And I always thought that was an interesting expression, a preacher type. But he said, I just want to make sure you understand I'm a atheist. And I remember saying to him, because it was in the fall of the year, I said, oh, that's fascinating. And, you know, I didn't argue religion with him. What I said was, I said, you know, this is a really exciting time of year, you know, because, you know, we're coming up on going up on Thanksgiving. That's always a very special time where people can come together, and whether that's with family or whether it's, you know, people in the church can come together. You know, some of the singles come together as groups, and they just have this wonderful time together. It's a very special time with family. And then we're rolling right into Christmas, and we're not only celebrating the birth of Christ. Again, it's a very comforting time for people to come together and worship and praise and have this bringing the walls down. And you roll right into the new year, starting up again fresh, and Valentine's Day, just symbolism of love, and rolling into Easter time, celebrating the resurrection of Christ. It's an incredible time as a believer to, you know, have the walls down, to be a comfort, to be an encouragement. And by the way, how's that working out being a atheist for you? And, you know, it wasn't an argument. He immediately says that, terrible. I mean, I'm so alone. And, you know, he was married, is it? But that was not working out as well. So, see, what I did not do is I said, well, why are you an atheist? I didn't ask, you know, I said, well, why don't you accept, you know, Christ in the Bible? Why don't you accept? What I did is I simply painted a picture of, this is what my faith looks like. This is what church looks like for me. By the way, how's your life doing? And compared to what Christianity looked like at that moment, it was a desperate comparison, and he saw the need. And so you don't have to get in an argument with somebody. You don't. I know I've met people who said they love to debate. That's a passion. They love to find somebody on the street. And just almost, to me, that's like getting into an argument. And so all you've really accomplished is making sure when you walked away that person that said, well, don't mess with him. No, that's not the goal here. The goal here is to let them know that what you have is something worth having. And I think that's important. You know, verse 7 says, remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus the Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. You know, oftentimes people jump on that and they're thinking, all right, so I've got to be in subjection to the world. I said, well, there are verses that tell us that there are people who are in elected positions or they're appointed positions, and we show them appropriate respect. But this particular passage is sort of neat, because what it's talking about is that we do have people of faith that are put in position of leadership. It might be a Bible study teacher, or it could be the pastor of the church. It could be simply a person who is a more experienced Christian than you, who comes along beside to mentor, to encourage, to help you in your faith, and simply saying, show them some respect. Listen to what they have to say. Have a good conversation with them. And then I like the fact that tied into that is verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever, because it's reminding us that just as Christ is consistent, if we're a Christian, there should be a consistency to our faith. And the reference here also reminds us that they had some of the older influences would have been James the son of Zebedee, or James the Just, as he was also known, strong leader among the Jewish Christians at that time, who had been put to death. Also, there was James the son of, well, I said James the son of Zebedee. He was actually spreading Christianity in Spain, and he was beheaded in Jerusalem. And then James the Just, the scribes and Pharisees placed him upon the pinnacle of the temple and threw him off in hoping that that would kill him. And when they didn't, they then go out and stone him. So the people this was written to had in their minds people that they did want to remember and did want to honor, who had given their lives literally just to be their pastors and their influence. You and I may not know somebody who died for the faith, although we may, but we do have people in our lives that are a profound influence in our lives. And considering the fact that if they walk with the consistency that we see in Jesus Christ, and they can be a part of our lives, then I think we should remember them, and we should show them some respect, and not be hesitant that if we have a question, to go back to them as a valid source. And again, here I go rambling again. Jim, forgive me. What are your thoughts on this?
It just amazes me, Pastor, that that back in the day, here is, you know, one of the people being thrown off of the temple. How it just always amazes me is how zealous people are. So on one hand, I think you could make an argument that they were just so godly, if you didn't follow these rules and regulations, because that's what man tells us to do, right? And so it was a very strict, orthodox type of relationship. And I think, wow, so much so that they have forgotten exactly what all this is about. It's about a Father that loves us completely and without any reservation at all. But if you have violated one of these rules, and then later we see Jesus come along and tell us how beware the scribes, the Pharisees, because they're so legalistic, they completely miss the point. Wouldn't you agree? They just miss the point because the rules and regulations had to be followed. They had no compassion. And even Jesus used the Good Samaritan, a hated type of people, to illustrate how we should all be kind and considerate and loving and helpful. Isn't that amazing?
It is. And as you were saying that, I was mentally reminded again that, you know, the people who threw him off of the temple were the religious people. They were not the Christians. And so, again, you know, if you were going to meet a scribe and a Pharisee who were like, and they were the ones who would be dressed in religious garb, they'd be the ones that were presenting themselves as being super holy. But these were not people you're going to sit down in the marketplace and have a cup of coffee with. James the Just probably would have. James the son of Zebedee probably would have spent time with you. If he thought you were hurting or troubled, he'd spend time with you. Scribes and Pharisees would have thought, you're too unclean to spend time with me. Go do some religious things, and then we'll come and talk, you know. But those are the ones that tossed them off and tried to have them killed and succeeded.
Yeah.
And so, but it's interesting, you know, once again, it's the religious. You know, the only positive reference to religion I find in the Bible is there's a scripture that speaks in the general epistles about, you know, pure religion and undefiled is, you know, caring for people. It's, you know, watching over the widows and orphans. And so it's to find real positive religion is a hard thing to find. most time what becomes religion is simply man-made versions of faith, and that's not faith. And so when you begin to find out who is God and what does his word have to say to us, then it becomes quite powerful and strengthening and refreshing. Verse 9, and that's why I say this last chapter, he's just jumping around a little bit because he's wanting to make sure that we're covering all the bases, stuff that are so practical that you want to watch on to. Verse 9, don't be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And the reference there to the business about meats is talking about the Jewish Christians who were still obsessing over traditions. You know, do you have these dietary laws that were part of the things that were into play when they were in the Old Testament, they were in the wilderness, they did not have refrigerators, you know, things like that. And observing the festivals is not going to make you holy. You know, if you attend the Easter service, do you instantly become a Christian? Well, maybe if you responded to the invitation, but attending the service didn't turn you into a Christian. You know, if that's the case, people only get saved once a year. So what he's saying here, and I love the way that it begins, that verse, don't be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Now, I know that was written for those Hebrew Christians back then, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction and doctrine, reproof. What am I saying? I'm saying, listen, folks, right here in the day and age in which we live, we don't want to be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. And trust me, there's almost no part of town you can't go to where you're not going to find diverse and strange doctrines. It's amazing. The more bizarre it is, the more likely you are to get a gathering. The simplicity of the gospel is sometimes the stumbling block. What do you think about that, Jim?
Well, Pastor, it's so interesting because as you were talking, you made me remember. And I'm in the book of Deuteronomy in my morning Bible study. Well, isn't it interesting that this is one of the it's this passage, I see it about three or four times in the book of Deuteronomy. And we talked a little bit about this. Deuteronomy is where Moses is getting ready to leave. He's, you know, he's saying, be sure you understand these things, and he's going back over the law. But here it is, chapter 26, verse 12, it says, when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, and he's giving him instructions, which is the year of tithing, and has given it unto, listen to this, the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow. So here we're hearing in the book of Hebrews much of the same teaching that was in the Old Testament about the kindness of taking care of the fatherless and the widow and the stranger. Isn't that interesting, the stranger? That really convicts us, doesn't it? And then the Levite, this person under Levi was in charge of all the holy things in worship to God. So the Levites own no property. You remember they had to live off of what the others brought in to tithe. They were to live off of that. So it's just interesting to me, Pastor, how here we are hearing it again in the book of Hebrews, but it was started in the Old Testament way back in Deuteronomy. Isn't that interesting?
That's true. And, you know, there's, like I say, so many strange doctrines that you find out there. And most often when you find a strange doctrine, what you're usually finding is somebody that is following a person rather than following the Word of God, and they move away. Yeah. And so watch out for that. The more you find the person lifted up, and I do realize that we have, you know, national well-known pastors, and that's fine, but, you know, you want your local pastor, and I think that's important to understand. Because that person knows you, that person's going to be there for you. Doesn't mean you can't be blessed by another pastor. But I'm just saying that, you know, it's when people take their eyes off of God's word and off of Christ and begin focusing on the man, then that's where you start to have a problem. And so be very cautious of that. If the person is lifted up more than God's word or more than the Christ himself, we have a problem. Well, the scripture tells us, speaking of Christ, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So how do we move from lifting Christ up to promoting a particular pastor or evangelist or televangelist, say? So that's where you have to be very careful. You know, I think you and I both try to be very careful to point people back to Christ, not to you or to me. Verse 10 says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. It's a comparison back to the Old Testament, priestly offerings, achieving atonement. And what he's saying is, look, that was fine for then, but now our offering is Christ. And where they in the Old Testament kept going back and back and back and making these sacrifices and these offerings at the tabernacle, he's saying Christ made our offering once, and it was settled. That was enough. Look, he says, verse 11 and 12, for the bodies of those beasts, those offerings that they sacrificed, the blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin. They were burned without the camp. So in other words, the sacrifice and the burning was two separate locations. And then he says, verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. In other words, he wasn't even welcome in the city. Remember, after they had his bogus trial, they took him outside the city there at Golgotha to be persecuted, to offer up his life for us. And then he resurrected from the grave. So that's been settled. We don't need to go through the religious acts in order to achieve salvation, which would then perhaps beg the question from some listeners, well, then why are we encouraging people to be so actively involved in the local church? Because by doing that, A, you have a chance to spread the gospel to others. B, you have a chance to grow in your faith. C, you find fellowship here that you're not going to find in the world. And you create something that others would want to see and experience. And through that, again, become that point where they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is a work to do to share the gospel, to spread the gospel, to be a witness. And so wherever you are God's witness. And Jim, any thoughts or ideas come to mind about different ways that we can witness to people? You've just come back off a trip. Anything special come to mind that when you're traveling, because we are rolling right into the middle of the summer season, people will be traveling more. So is there anything special maybe people could do as they travel to be a Christian witness?
Interesting, Pastor. As we were being served dinner last night, I turned to Sonia after about 20 minutes or so, and I said, do you have any idea how many times you've said thank you to that waiter? Because they fill the water glass, thank you. They give you the bread, thank you. They bring you the first course. We had a five course. So she'd reach by that time, you know, about six or eight thank yous. And she says, well, I just don't think there's too many thank yous. And I said, no,
that's right.
I know. But at that time, we engaged our waiter in conversation, and he said something about, I usually get home about 11. I have two children. I said, oh, really? How old are they? And we just wanted conversation because I wanted an opportunity to tell him, I think you're doing a great job. God bless you. And I had that opportunity. And then this morning, as we were leaving that property, I call it a maitre d'. I don't know what they call it if you're in charge of the whole ranch. But he was telling us about how much he appreciated our stay. And I said, well, it was a wonderful stay, and thank you. And we're planning to come back again. He said, that's wonderful. And he says, y'all be safe going home. And I said, well, thank you, and God bless you. Now, do you think he'll remember that when I go back, Pastor? Just weaving that into conversation.
I think there's a very good thought about that.
And
that's important, I think, that
you weave it in. Yeah, I was just going to say you weave it in, and it'll start a conversation. This particular waiter says, he says, you know, I was raised by two mothers. Now, it wasn't the proper or appropriate time, but he's back and forth. I want another opportunity to talk to him about that. So when and if we go back, I haven't forgotten that. And I think it's a wonderful thing to have a discussion because he brought it up. Why do you think he did that? And it's,
well, for one thing, you created an open door where he did feel safe in talking to you.
Yes. Yes, I felt that.
Yeah.
Right.
And, you know, one thing people might want to do is from our website or rather even from BTR site here is to look back and search from our section on Chick Tracks, the C-H-I-C-K Tracks. We were fortunate enough to, you know, interview one of their people some time ago, and he not only covered on some doctrinal issues, but he also dealt with using that simple tool. Because I think a lot of people may not be as familiar as they could be with them, and it's a great simple way to always have one or two with you just to share with people, a good conversation starter. Or even if you're in a place where I had somebody mention this morning that I was talking with that said that when he and his wife travel, they always make a point of, you know, thanking the people that have been cleaning the room, and they leave them a tip. And when they do, they usually either put it in the Gideon Bible that might be in the room, or they'll, you know, put it in a track. So it's, again, it's a way of reminding people. I mean, they've picked it up. They got the, you know, some monetary thank you, but they also got something that could have eternal differences in their life. You know, that's, again, a simple example of true value. You have one thing that will be exhausted very quickly, financial reward, but then you also have something that has eternal reward that's pretty potent and powerful when you think about that. You know, verse 13 says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So in other words, we go out to that uttermost part, whether it's down the street or outside of the office, wherever we're going, and we bear the reproach of Christ, because not everybody likes a Christian. But again, you know, part of that is because they've met religious people. The other part is you can't meet Christ in your life and remain constant. You're going to change. Either you're going to come to know him or you will reject him. And so you're sort of a walking person that says, make up your mind. And so that's why sometimes I think Christians can receive an odd welcome. Sometimes it's, like I say, it's because of the religious people they've met, not the Christians. But other times it's because we're calling on you to make a choice to come to know the Savior that we have experienced and found such blessing in, and that we want you to know him. And so here's another verse saying, go forth outside the camp. You know, you got in the book of Acts, go to the othermost parts of the earth. Time and again, Jesus wasn't saying stay inside. He was saying go out, touch lives, meet people where they're hurting, and try to help them. And I think that's pretty consistent. To me, that's one of the big difference in being religious and being a Christian. Jim, what do you think about that thought?
I think that's exactly right. I think going out, you know, the first thing I think of is Lottie Moon. Do you remember the she was, she was, I think, to China, if I'm not mistaken. She was an ambassador to China for spreading the gospel. And that's what I think of so many times when they say you need to be a missionary. But a missionary could be the guy that cuts your lawn. Or like this morning, again, when they brought us our breakfast, they brought it to the room, and it was a big room, and they set it up. And so as he was leaving, I said, has your tip been included? Or he says, no, sir. He just looks at me. And I said, here. And I tipped him. And Sonia and I both got convicted immediately because we thought of the day before. Forgot the two ladies that set us up on the porch outside for breakfast so we could have this wonderful breakfast. And so guess what we did? We, as we were leaving, we went over to the little hospitality check-in place, and Sonia went in and took care of that. And so I think that that's evangelism. That is so strange. You mean you could have got away without having to tip them? And you didn't. Because we have, we are ambassadors to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing that it really changes the way you do business, doesn't it, Pastor?
Right. If your life's not different, what have you gotten a hold of? Say it should reflect that there's something different and special going on here. And that's important. Verse 14 says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Now, again, if you're not a Christian, that may seem like a rather bizarre sentence. But we have no continuing city. You know, that is like the person on vacation, in a sense. It's probably more like the soldier who's deployed somewhere. You see, if you're deployed and you're in a hot zone, you know, in one sense, you say, well, this is not my home. It is where I'm staying, but it's not my home. So you don't get too comfortable.
Right.
But the other thing is, to everybody who's in that city, they're finding out, so that's what an American's like. That's what an American soldier is like. You become that representative. We have no continuing city. In other words, we don't have a permanent home just right now. That's because I'm waiting for God to call me up to be with him. So while I am here, you know, I'm not going to be totally comfortable. You know, I worry about Christians who are so obsessed over the fact that they don't get totally welcome and don't feel totally comfortable, because I don't want them to get that comfortable, because then that would mean they fit in the world. We're never going to totally fit into the world. We're going to fit in when we are walking with Christ, say, and therein lies the difference. And that's what he's saying in the simple passage. We're waiting for our eternal home. While we're here, we are that person who's on the trip, and we are witnessing, we are doing the work of the soldier who's in the field. You know, you are the salt of the earth. You are combating evil when you find it, and you're standing for your faith, and you're also, you know, sharing the gospel with others. That makes a difference, and that is important. There's no way to get around that. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. They're comparing it Old Testament to New. Old Testament passage in Hosea 14:2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. What he's saying is that our words are going to be the testimony of our heart. Our words are going to speak words of love, of grace, of mercy, of kindness. They will be the words that spread the gospel. And it's not going to always fit in with the world, because oftentimes the world is running from God, not to God. If what we have talked about today has sounded like something you would like to understand, something you would like to know, then I'd like Brother Jim to take a moment and share with you God's simple plan of salvation, how you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your Savior, your Lord, and you can have that peace that passes all understanding. You don't have to live in discomfort or fear, but you can have real peace. Jim, would you explain that to folks, how they can know that difference?
Certainly, Pastor. And I think it's so important to remember, if you're a Christian already, you are not responsible for saving someone. That's the Holy Spirit. But what we are is we're responsible for giving them the opportunity to know how to be saved. And we do that in chapter 10 of the book of Romans. Paul explains in verse 9 and verse 10, for he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When you look at those two scriptures, those are the instructions for anyone that's hearing us tonight or later from the archives. How do I get saved, and why is that important? I need a Savior. You have to come to that point in your life that I need a Savior. You realize all on this earth is not fulfilling. It's temporary. If you say, well, I've been a good guy. I've been a pretty good guy. Well, how good do you need to be? And how often do you need to be good? So these verses, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Simply say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I recognize my sin. I realize you are holy and you are righteous, and I am not. But when you step out and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are never, ever the same. Jesus' blood covers all of your sin, past, present, and future. You know, Pastor, it's like seeing the teacher say, that was a mistake. Let me just erase that off the board. It's not there anymore. Put up the truth, and it's a new beginning. And then you believe that God raised him from the dead. That's a requirement. You must believe that God resurrected him. Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead, and he sits right now at the right hand of the Father and does intercession for us. And he leans over to God and he says, Jim is one of mine. Charles is one of mine. And you tonight, if you've stepped out and accepted Jesus Christ, he leans over and says, Bob, Judy, Sarah, they're one of mine. We're in the family. And Pastor, if they've done that tonight, they've done what Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 says, and then they mess up and they do something horrible. Do they have to start over? Is there any hope for them, or is it all lost? Can they lose this salvation?
No, absolutely not. They cannot lose their salvation. God is the one who gave them their salvation by the very Spirit of God. And that's why he said in his word that neither life nor death nor angels or principalities or powers, things present or things to come, can separate us from the love of God. You do have that situation where if you've sinned, if you've messed up after your salvation, you want to get things reconnected again, not restore your salvation. You already have that. But, you know, it does make it hard to pray. It does make it hard to read his word. Conversation with God is what got hurt there. You're still saved, but it's like the couple who has a disagreement or an argument. They need to get things settled to get the communication flowing again. And so God said in his word, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when you recognize you've been convicted by the very Spirit of God that what you did was wrong, then go ahead. Sometimes you say, well, I don't feel the conviction, but I do know that it's wrong. Well, then that's still almost the same thing. Why don't you just settle it?
Mm-hmm.
I don't want anything between me and God. He's my Savior. And so ask him for that forgiveness and be restored to fellowship so you can pray and witness with power and understanding. Didn't lose your salvation, but you do want to have good, wonderful communication. The last couple of verses we had was verse 16, to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Remember that first verse, let brotherly love continue. Keep the walls down and communicate. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they must do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. In other words, if you do have a pastor or you do have a teacher, that senior Christian believer who's witnessing your life, you know, they have a responsibility to you. Understand that. What they do by the grace of God. If they do it in the flesh, then that is a problem. And so, as we wrap up, I want to remind you that if you've got a question, I want to hear it. I'd love you to share it with us. You can send us your question by email at ask@askthepastornow.com. And Jim, I believe you have that phone number handy of where they could call and leave their question.
Absolutely. You can call 866-275-4472, select option 1, leave us your question, and perhaps we can use it. If you want to use your name, that's fine. We ask you just to leave us your first name, and we might be able to use that on our show just to let others who might have that same question and hear the pastor's answer to that. And I'll promise you, he'll take it not from his opinion or certainly not my opinion, but he'll take it from God's inerrant, holy Bible. Thank you, Pastor, for that opportunity to let him know how to communicate with us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.